Bless you. Appreciate you. Awesome, guys. Man, grab your seats. Man, thanks for gathering together this morning. Y'all look great. Bless you. You know, this is an exciting time when we gather. Please, you're the steward of your own hearts. I want to cheer you on in something before we get rolling here. I got to watch my introductions. They've turned out to be 2 hours this weekend. It's a joke. If you weren't here the other night, you wouldn't understand, but don't get afraid. I understand Sunday morning and the kids and all the servants. It's not a religious spirit, but we don't have to stay here all day. I understand. We're just here to accomplish something. We're here to hear what God's saying. We don't have to stay long. So I'm actually aiming at a time frame here. So that doesn't restrict God. Because here's the deal. We come to celebrate something we've stepped into. We look around the room corporately and realize there's actually other people that believe what we believe and are excited about it. And we cheer each other on in that. There's a synergism in our worship, and there's just a corporateness in what we're doing. We realize there's family, there's support, there's strength in all this. There's a lot of good things. But the most important thing is that we come together and we want to get stirred up in love and good works and get touched by God in a way that when we leave, we look more like Him than when we came. If that's not your goal, and that's the biggest challenge of a local pastor, is to not turn inward in our services and just make it all about us and what God does while we're together, but that actually we're trained and equipped to live our lives in Christ Jesus. Because if we miss that, we've missed why we're saved. And all of a sudden we've been reduced to doing church services and trying to come up with creative ways to have better church to attract more people. It's the biggest trap of a local pastor is to not turn inward and just try to do better church. Amen. Instead of become the church that touches our community. It's just a good, straight, sober exhortation out of the gate. But here's the deal. You guys that are running this race together are stewards of your heart. What you do with a fellow like me and what I shouted out all weekend, what you do with what Pastor just stood up and conveyed that he got out of the weekend, which blessed my heart. Because when Pastor stood up and communicated that so clearly, it tells me that he sees it. You can't communicate it so clearly unless you see it. And I couldn't have said it better myself. We're saved to become the very thing that saved us. And that's His image. What saved us is the goodness of God and who He is. The love of God that never fails. On your darkest day, He didn't lose sight of who you are, your value, your potential, your destiny. That's why He sent the Son. He didn't send the Son because you were a sinner. He had to send His Son to die because you sinned. I understand He had to die because we sinned, but He didn't send the Son because you were sinners. He sent the Son and gave the value of His Son up on the cross because He knows there's a greater value about you than you've ever understood. So the cross is all about your value and potential. It's not about your failure and your fault. Because He takes the old off of you and puts the new on you. He changes you. He transforms you. He makes things brand new. He renews your mind. He puts a new heart in you. Come on. I was taught my whole life He died on the cross because I'm a sinner. That left me a sinner, and sin was something I was. No, I'm adopted in to be a son, adopted by the Spirit of grace, predestined before time to be His. Yeah. So I just want you to understand this, that if we have strong reason why we're Christians, strong understanding, we'll never get caught in religion, we'll never spend years just doing church, we won't let anything take the place that we do in Christianity, let it take the place of knowing Him and becoming like Him. Come on, guys. You can let your Christian devotional take the place of knowing Him. You can let your church attendance serving in a ministry take the place of knowing Him. You can let so many things become who you are, but who He is in you is the desire of God to be who you are. You guys follow me on this? Now, here's the simple truth. And I'll recap something because I see some fresh faces. I see a lot of faces I've seen all week. But there's folks here I haven't seen, and I want you to be foundational, because if you're going to launch something, it's not a 90-day thing. The trap of God, if you will, is to call you into Him, into the presence of God, into knowing Him, into wanting to be more like Him, into just believing He loves you and has invited you into His presence. Because the number one priority of your life is that you might be with Him. Nothing compares to your God-given ability to be with Him. Praying for the sick and seeing them healed, great, man, that's awesome. And I want to grow in that, all of us. But nothing compares to your ability to be in His presence. It's number one. You read Mark 3, verse 13. He called them to Himself that He Himself wanted. Well, it says no man comes to Him unless he's drawn by Him. If you're even thinking slightly about the Lord, it's because grace is touching your heart. If you're even thinking anything about pursuing Him, or maybe we ought to get right with God. Karen was sharing when she had children, that's when she decided to look toward God. Happens to a lot of mothers, a lot of women. The reason that happens is God starts wooing the heart. Hey, you have a stewardship here. You have an accountability. You got little lives under your wings. Yeah? And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit's drawing and wooing. All of a sudden, a mother starts thinking of things she hadn't even thought about before. Why? Because she has others in interest. And all of a sudden, God's using that to draw. See, that's a whole world of difference than just living at the expense of others, not considering others, using everybody you say you love, and just putting a hardship and a pressure and a strain on the people around you. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-created value. But we've learned it's normal and acceptable and okay. So control and jealousy and anger and he said, she said becomes the way we are. No, it's the way we became. It's not the way we were created from the beginning. The world taught us that. The fall of man taught us that. The fall of man taught you how to be frustrated and have issues and tit for tat. And he said, she said. And well, I would be different if they wouldn't have said that. Why are you letting them fashion you? They're not Lord. He's the great potter. Why are you becoming something less than you were created for? Why are you selling cheap through natural knowledge and human feelings and rational understanding and buying into the talk show mentality when he's the way? You guys follow me? I know I'm a little intense this morning. Forgive me. There's just a little different thing on me right now. It's just the way it is. I can't help it. I don't do anything about that. I just go with it. This thing is serious. God thinks your life is worth the death of His Son. And Jesus thinks it's worth it going into the womb of a woman inside her body as a fetus and growing there for 9 months and coming through her birth canal. He thinks it's worth all that to get redemption to our lives. So He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Guys, this is not an Easter story. We are not paying homage to God. We are not serving the Lord. We are one with Him. We are family. He is inside of us. And He wants who He is to flow through us. Come on, guys. Don't you ever let something religious eat your lunch for a day. I'm serious. You are not on the earth to have issues. You are on the earth to make peace, show mercy, and walk in love. It's the only reason you're alive. And anything else is outside of grace. And that's why life seems so tough and so miserable and so challenging. You're not on the earth to live outside of why Almighty God the Creator made man in the first place. And the only reason people have a million other opinions is because man ate that tree that he wasn't made to eat. It's the knowledge of good and evil. All man was created to do is know God and be like Him. So men, in vanity, argue all day about religious things and don't look anything like the Creator. Men all day fight to be right and are dead wrong because there's nothing inside of them that's like Him. And all of a sudden, intellect is our God. And all of a sudden, our minds are God. And all of a sudden, God's inherent in every man in his own mind. We are way deceived. God is inherent in every man when he repents and changes the way he thinks, so the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can come inside of him and make him alive again, breathe back into him so that he can now walk and live and be what he was created to be. Anything else, read your Bible, outside of that is outside of grace. Jesus said, narrow is the way. You want to look at it? Go to Matthew. Let's just look at it. I want you to see something. I can preach all day. Sometimes it's good to see it's actually in your Bible. I don't know why. It just seems right to read it. I could preach it. I read it a few times. Yeah. You know what? I didn't read it to know what it says. I read it to become it. You can let quoting your Bible take the place of knowing Him. See, because remember I said Mark 13, He called them to the mountain, those whom He wanted? And I said, if you're feeling anything towards God, it's because grace is drawing you. God opened the door and said, why would he draw you? Because he wants you. Why would he want you? Because he knows who you are when he's inside of you. God knows what you look like when you're surrendered. And he thinks that's worth paying for. Now, he knows what you look like when you're not surrendered. But while you were yet a sinner, he sent the Son. Because he has a better hope of you. And he believes if he be lifted up, the living epistle of love, if he be lifted up, he could draw all men unto him. Why? Because the goodness of God leads men to repentance. So the devil says, let me pervert the message. Let me twist the message. Let me make it about legalism and don't wear your hair this way and don't wear this jewelry and make sure you don't have a tattoo, God forbid, and make sure you don't wear a dress and make sure you don't... Oh, like a short dress. And be careful with your short dresses, but... But you know what I'm saying? We've turned this thing into legalism. We've turned this thing, and we've missed the goodness of God. And now men are condemned and compelled and frustrated. And after a while, they get so mad because they feel like they can't live the gospel. They don't even want to hear the gospel. Gospel's good news. It means that on your darkest day, God didn't lose sight of who he made you to be. It means on your most rebellious, willful venture, and I don't care if it lasted 15 years, I wish it didn't, mine was about 13. God never changed his mind about your destiny. Amen. He never gave up on you. He never cut you off. He never got exasperated. He never looked at Jesus and said, boy, what were we thinking dying for him? Love never fails. He just kept saying, I know who you are from the cross, through his blood, speaking better things of Abel in the mercy seat. Mercy towards you. You're more than you're living, sir. You're more than you're living, ma'am. You just don't understand. Turn to me. I'll give you understanding. If you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, come unto me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Why? Because he gets you rid of you. And that's the biggest problem of your life. Thinking for you. Thinking for you. Self-defense. Self-justification. It's the biggest problem on the earth. The average man thinks if God would just change people, life would be better. He ain't thinking about people. He's thinking about you. That's for every individual to take to themselves. I thought that my whole life. Boy, if God was good, why wouldn't he just change folks? People are weird. People are rough. People are edgy. People, God, you just need to change folks. And he's like, son, you ain't getting it. I've been waiting to get inside of you and do some work on you. Because here's what I learned. If he does work on me, I see you way different. And all of a sudden, you don't even get under my skin because I don't have the same skin to get under. All of a sudden, I ain't alive so you can bless me. I'm alive to love you. All of a sudden, you can't break my heart, fail my expectations, because I didn't wake up for you to do anything for me today. You can't do me wrong. I'm complete in him, and I'm transformed and changed. And I ain't lived this way 19 days. I lived this way 19 years. So I think I'm on to something, and I ain't going to change my mind. And you can yell butt all you want, but you ain't blessed in your yell butt. So you ought to let that prove that you ought to change it. Because in your yell butt, there's not an ounce of grace. Same frustration, same pain, and same tears. So why are you fighting truth? Oh, I'm bringing it today. I hope you're all right. See, I'm leaving. See, I'm leaving. I got to get this is my last crack at you guys. And I love you enough to just stand here and smile and talk plain. Because we are deceiving ourselves and cheating ourselves when we fail to come to him. There was a sister that said in our weekend gathering, but you can't make people love God. And she's absolutely right. You can't, but you sure can preach him clear and compel men's hearts. You want to put a person in a place where he has no other where to go except that he realizes he's willful and doesn't want God, or he surrenders and falls on his mercy. You got to preach it to the place where judgment is judgment, because one day there is judgment. That doesn't what brings me to God. It's not judgment that I preach that brings me to God, but God wants it so clear that there's nothing in the middle. You're either for him or against him. You either gather or you scatter. Why wouldn't we gather to one so lovely when his motive is preached clear? The reason he died isn't to set you straight and work the kinks out of your life. The reason he died is so he could get back inside of you and fulfill why he made you in the first place. And why would the product become so rebellious and out of control that it would want to live apart from the design of its creator? Come on. You build a car to drive. If you got in it today and it would start driving itself and run off the road and run over people and kill people, they would dismantle the car. Well, it's the same way with people. We're driving the car and we're running over people and killing people. And the people we say we love are the people sometimes we hurt the most and take advantage of. And we prove that we have no understanding why we're on the planet. And all of a sudden it's about rightness and wrongness and he said, she said, and the best we have is a villain victim talk show. And nobody wins. I know I feel passionate. I'm not mad at anybody. This thing is serious and sober and Jesus thinks it's worth his life. So he's not asking you anything. He's not asking of you anything that he hasn't modeled. He made himself of no reputation. We have desperately sought reputation. He has laid down his life for everyone. We have lived at the expense of many. Do you hear the difference? He said, he's the firstborn among many, brethren. As he is, so are we. As the Father sent him, he sends us. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Yeah. How do you get around that? I read this book. But you know what? I didn't read it to qualify. I didn't read it to pass the grade. I didn't read it to feel like a Christian. I read it when you were nowhere around. I read it to know him. You know what happened? He started to show me who he is. You know what else happened? When I found who he was, I saw who I am. And I've never been the same. And there's nobody that can touch what I'm preaching in my life. You have no ability to hurt me, break my heart. You have no ability to change what you see in me. All you can do is cheer it on. I promise you can't stop it. Come on. Do you think everybody's always done me right? Do you think everything's always gone my way? Do you think all my little duckies are quacking in a row? I've recognized 19 years ago why I'm on the planet and what Christianity is. Christianity is me denying myself so who he is can manifest in me and through me so I can shine as a light in the world. And I've chose never again to live at the expense of another human being. No one owes me a thing. And Romans 12 says, I owe no man anything but to love. And love doesn't seek its own. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. And I'm just done with the world teaching me and tutoring me and taking me through its classes and its grade levels. Some of us have graduated college in the world and we need to get a new degree. Come on, be real with me. Why would we let another day pass when the blood of Jesus is crying from the throne of heaven? You're worth my life. You have a greater destiny. Get over yourself, get over others, and turn to me and let me father you so you can walk in true grace, true freedom, and fulfill your destiny. That's what this 90-day thing's all about. It's not about just putting you under pressure and now you got to go pray for somebody or evangelize. It's that you get more conscious of why you're on the earth and you go to him. See, because in Mark 3:13, he called them to the mountain whom he himself wanted and ordained them. Ordained sounds like a big word to us Christians. Hey, they're getting ordained. Whoa, I'm getting ordained. I get an ordination. It just means you're appointed. For a purpose, right? Watch. He ordained them that they might be. He didn't ordain them for ministry. He ordained them that they might be with him. And that he might send them out to preach and heal the sick and do all kinds of cool things. What was the ordination? Ministry? That they be with him. Don't you pursue ministry if you're not with him. You'll make a big mistake and you'll go with an empty tank and ministry will run you dry and you won't see the fruit that you thought. Ministry is not your identity. Ministry flows through who you've become. He ordained them that they what?
He
might be with him. And that he, see how he leads you by the Spirit? That he might send you out. I didn't come here to preach to you this weekend and say, what are you guys thinking? You're Christians. God loved you. You should be loving people. God saved you. You should be out there. Why are you walking by all these people? People are dying. People need the gospel. And here you sit like fat-fed Christians. Get off your... I didn't come here to preach that. That isn't what I believe. Because that's compulsion. You have a dull edge. And a lot of preachers think that's motivating. No, I came to say, listen, man. The way God sees you is the way He sees everyone. And if you see yourself clear in Him, you'll see everyone clear. And it'll inspire and motivate your heart to lay down your life and take the time necessary for the world around you because He gave His life for you. You're not paying Him back. You're becoming like Him. And you can't do anything about loving people because it's who you've become. So you're not trying to evangelize ever. That's terrible. You've become living evangelism. You've become walking love. You've become walking mercy. You see men for who they are. And even if they're living contrary and people are frustrated and avoiding them, that's where grace attracts because you know in your heart, if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living that way. And all you can hear is Jesus saying, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. They're deceived. They're blind. Man, if that's Jesus' thought, that should be mine. So we're going to deny ourselves so we can pick up our cross and follow the one that we sing to. We think He's pretty amazing. Our songs are awesome. Well, if He's that awesome, we probably ought to have faith to follow Him. We ought to believe it's possible to follow Him, that He's invited us to, and Holy Spirit will empower us to. Because I read my Bible and realized the Christian life and what He's calling us to is totally impossible. And that's good, because you'd try to do it yourself and you'd feel proud and you'd think you need an award someday. It's all about surrender and submission. It's all about saying, you know what? My life was never created for me. So why do I take it so personal? And why am I so frustrated and angry? And why am I making it about me? The truth is in that word, it's never been about me. It's been about Christ in me. And I have the great honor of Him living in me, becoming one with me, me one with Him. So who He is who I've become, and we flow as one.
You get it?
I'm just enjoying the gospel. I have so much fun in my life. It's ridiculous. I fly every weekend. I get on planes and people hook their seatbelt beside me. They can't go anywhere. And then they make this crazy major mistake. They say, hey man, how are you doing? I'm so glad you asked. It's so fun. Countless people crying, weeping, getting engaged, little challenge now and then. Oh, well, I used to go to church. I'm the wrong fellow to talk to like that. Because it's not about going to church. It's about becoming the church. What, so you used to go to church and you got your little heart hurt. And now for the rest of your life, you've judged God through what hurt you. And now you don't even know Him because of people. And I'll talk straight to folks on the plane. I think you believe me. And they just start trembling, crying. I've had more than one stewardess come to my little section and ask the person beside me if they're okay, if they need to move, and if I'm bothering them. Because they're bawling the whole flight. I've seen it countless times. And while they're in the middle of crying, you know what God will have the nerve to do? He'll show me their stuff. He'll show me what they're thinking, what they're doing, what their marriage looks like. He'll show me what's going on in their body, and then they really get freaked out. Why? Because it just takes a step from doctrine and theology to God reality, and fear comes upon them right in their seat. Because all of a sudden, what they said they believed is in front of them. I've had people tremble and cry, Mike. I had this one lady say, I'm just so overwhelmed. I feel like I'm talking to Jesus. And that would have shook me years ago. I'd have thought that was heresy. And I just calmly said, you are. He lives inside of me. And He knows you and He's pleased to love you today. She went, ah! And you know what happens? People are sitting around you and they're listening. They're acting like they're not. They act like they're reading the book, but they're on the same page for 20 minutes. And their ears like this. And they're just sitting. And you know what happens? Countless times, you're walking down the jetway and a tug on your arm, a tap on your shoulder, and there's someone trembling. Because they look at you and they see you're for real, and they know you don't just go to church. They know that He lives in you. And you might not believe this, but the harvest is white. People want Him when they see Him. They don't always want Him when they hear about Him because they hear so many different things. But when they see Him, they want Him. When they've been touched and loved by Him, when they've seen others touched and loved, they want Him. I can't tell you how many people tremble and cry. Excuse me, sir. Are you in a hurry to your next connection? I said, well, no, it's okay. I mean, I got a little time. Why? They're nervous. I said, don't be nervous. Relax. It's okay. Were you listening to our conversation? Yes, I was. Good. Well, that's okay. Touched your heart, huh? Yeah. You want prayer, don't you? I was hoping you could pray for me. Right in the jetway. As if there's no world around them. All of a sudden, they lose their self-consciousness because they're before Him. And then you're real soft and gentle, and you see fire! And they... I'm kidding! I'm kidding! Don't do that! Well, I'm glad that you... Yes, honey, I would love to... Fire! Oh! I had a lady in a marketplace. I had a lady in a marketplace on the floor. Screaming! That was addicted. Ah! Her husband's bawling. And the biggest challenge... is all you cell phone toting folks not hitting 911. Because she looks like she's having a seizure to them. And she's, I'm like, don't anyone call 911. It's okay. I promise, don't call 911. She's fine. She's getting set free from addiction. Because she walked up to me and started talking to me and knew I was a Christian. And she saw God and she cried and confessed her addiction. And every time I was talking to her, she said, every time you speak, I feel goosebumps. I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what came over me, but I said, goosebumps. Goosebumps. Honey, He is not a goosebump. He is a holy flaming fire. He's a mighty rushing wind. He is God Almighty. He is not a goosebump. And then I said, do you really want free? Yeah. Do you really want? Yeah. If you could never use again, never even think about it, would that be awesome? Yeah! Then you better hold tight because He's coming. And when I said that in the marketplace, and I thought, no, God, I didn't want it like this. Right in the market. People are running. Oh, my God. I said, stop. Don't call. Put your cell phones away. Now watch this. If you're just trying to learn ministry, you will never have the confidence to talk like that. You will never manifest Him like that if you don't know Him like that. And we're teaching ourselves religious tradition and don't even realize it. And in our good attempts to reach people, we haven't even been fully reached. Now that's not condemnation and that's not a setback. That's a clear and healthy invite into communion with the Lord because you're ordained that you might be with Him. You're not ordained into ministry. I understand there's an ordination to ministry. But if you getting ordained into ministry, it ought to be because you're with Him. Or ministry is going to take the identity of your life and replace knowing Him. And you're going to ride the wave of ministry ordination or ministry service. And if you ever watched a man riding a wave, it's pretty in the pipe and it's pretty in the moment. But that thing's ending real soon and all of a sudden he's on the shore and ain't no wave. Now, I ain't cool with new. Everybody says, there's a new wave in the body of Christ. I said, great, that'll end quick. He's not a new wave. He's a river that never runs dry. I know that's just language and it's wordplay a little bit, but I'm serious. We're not riding the wave of anything. He's in us to stay. And He'll never change His mind about who we are in Him. What a confidence. What a joy. Now listen carefully to me, please. You were created for God's image. Let us make man in our image. I know I turned you to Matthew. I want you to see this. Enter by the narrow gate, verse 13, Matthew 7. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. I don't even believe he's talking about saved, unsaved, born again, not born again. I believe he's talking about living by truth. And I think you can see your need for a Savior, fall on His mercy, recognize your need for forgiveness, and understand He's the Son of God that died on the cross, and actually understand that you need forgiven, and your heart's pure in that sense, but never understand you're created to become love. You just think you're created to be forgiven. And then forgiveness is in your life, but there's still destruction all around you because you're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Little foxes are stealing the precious fruit. You feel like you take one step forward and now you're beat down three steps back. And next thing you know, you just die inside, get discouraged, but you still go to church because it's right and you still sing the songs, but something's lost. Happens to folks. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. Broad is the way to destruction. It's a wide view lens. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If you see with a single eye, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It says if you see clear, you will be clear. Light is the end result of seeing clear. It's a narrow view. It's not wide view lens. It's not the yell but language. Yeah, but brother, it's hard. I hear countless Christians say that when you teach on love. Yeah, but it's hard. All you're doing is buying time, appeasing your flesh and soul, and assuring that tomorrow will look a lot like yesterday. What do you mean, yeah, it's hard? Wonder if Jesus would just be like, man, this is too hard. Carrying the cross. Beat beyond description. Do you get it? Yeah. Like unrecognizable. Yeah. Marred more than any of the sons of men. That means the worst whooping that man did to man, Jesus was worse. Amen. Why did it have to be so bad? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to be. Amen. He lost his appearance. So Jesus had to lose his to pay the price to get our identity back. And you think I'm going to have issues with another human being? You think I'm going to be caught up with tit for tat today now that I understand the gospel? You think that somebody going to post something on Facebook negative and my whole life is over? Why? Because we're finding our identity through one another and it ain't working well because we're only as strong as the weakness around us and life is speaking way louder than truth. So we go to God for help and deliverance and breakthrough. And sometimes when we sing this breaking down the walls kind of song, we think we're just always subject to bondage because life is so difficult and we come to church to get free again. Are you kidding me? You're free because you denied yourself. The only reason you're not free is because you're thinking for yourself and everything bothers you. It ruffles your feathers. I said it the other day, then pluck yourself and get free. If you get rid of feathers, they won't ruffle. I'm serious when I talk about water baptism. It's a powerful thing, guys. And I joke about holding people down until the bubbles stop, but I wish we could. Because the whole goal of baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You're dying in the likeness of His death. Knowing this, that your old man is being crucified. Everything you were trained by, everything you were taught by, everything you were born into through Adam is dying in that moment. Now Jesus had to hang naked on a cross for hours and die. We go under for 1 second, unless you get a guy like me, hold you under longer. You're going for 1 second and come up and step into everything He accomplished. And you tell me God isn't good. All He asks is your sincerity. All He asks is that you're for real. All He asks that your motive's pure and you ain't doing it to get your marriage back. You ain't doing it just to save face. You ain't doing it to appease a family member. You're doing it for yourself in Him so you become everything you're created to be and then everybody will eat the fruit thereof. That's not selfish, that's kingdom. That's right. If you're just doing it for your marriage, that's still selfish. Because the fruit won't be. You're just buying time. We say I love you all the time and prove we don't even know what love is because we're hurt when we're saying it. In fact, the reason we're saying it's because we're hurt and we're hoping they respond positive. And all you're saying is, I love you for me. And all you're actually saying is, I need you. They're the three most misused words on the planet. And they're used all the time to buy time and to win favor. And some of us need to hear those three words so bad that we buy in all the time. And we live in a codependency and enabling thing in the church. And then we're supposed to evangelize. We have nothing to shine if that's all we understand. I see way too many hurt, broken, discouraged people in the church, and I'm not condemning us. I'm saying it proves we don't know why we're Christians. And we think we're Christians for Him to pamper us, change our little diaper, and powder us and rock us to sleep. So we come to a friend all hurt and busted up by life, and they say, oh baby, I'm sorry they did that to you. Honey, you must be, let me pray. And you're just empowering a lie, and you ain't praying to God. You're in sympathy, empowering their brokenness, assuring they'll always be broken. The toughest thing is when you get hurt, and you talk to people about it, because most of the time they would feel the same way you do, and all they can give you is the advice of how they feel, or what they do, because they would feel the same. You need to talk to Jesus how He would respond, and if you look at His life, you would see He has a way different response than we give each other. Well, I wouldn't let them do that to you. Well, you deserve more. Well, God doesn't expect you to be stepped all over and stepped all over. You need to make decisions. You need to change. You need to get out of there. You need to this. You need to move on. And all of a sudden, this is all about you again. I wonder if Jesus would have been carrying the cross to Golgotha, and He's beat beyond description, and He starts getting analytical. And He starts thinking about Barabbas. And there's already enough He should be messed up about, but this is the straw that just broke His back. Barabbas, are you kidding me? I mean, I've been slapped in the face enough. That is just one too many slaps. Barabbas, are you kidding me? And all of a sudden He drops the cross. God, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. See, that sounds hilarious because you put it in Jesus' mouth and we think He's different than us, but He's the firstborn among many. If it sounds funny in His mouth, it ought to sound funny in your mouth because you're made for His image. And for you to just say, I ain't doing it, is hilariously strange. See? So Jesus is like, I ain't doing it. I've had enough. God, I've healed cities of people. I've done nothing but good. Search my heart, God. I'm nothing but pure. I've been pure all the way through. These people are stiff-necked. They're obstinate. They don't appreciate you. They don't appreciate me. They're selfish to the core. I'll tell you what happened in the garden. Got them real good. And there ain't no hope for them. I'm tired of this. If they didn't change by now, they are not going to change. Are you kidding me? Barabbas. What an insult. He kills a man. I give life. They kill me and let him go free. They are twisted. I don't love them. I don't want them. And I don't know why you do. Bring me back. Come on, now that we know the whole story, he's not one bit wrong. He'd make a great talk show. The whole audience would cry for him and condemn the world. Whoa, that's good. Man, I'm preaching good. Whoa, shame I got answered. Listen, he's the way. He's the truth. Truth isn't letters on a page. It's a life lived. And when you see Him, you see the Father that made you in His image. My days of offense have been over for a long time. Yeah. If you're offended, it's a sure sign that you just don't know Him like you could. Doesn't mean you're not born again. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. Doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. Means you lack understanding in becoming love. Because if you're offended, it's an indictment against you that you don't know Him. Because the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. Well, why would I do that? Not everybody's lovable. Because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not doesn't know God. The measuring stick of knowing God, the barometer of knowing God, is your love. Not your frustration, not your rightness, not your intellectual discourse and your reason for the way you are. The barometer of knowing God is your love, not the quoting of Scripture, not your seminary degree. It's the heart that you possess, or the heart that possesses you. That's the measuring stick of knowing Him. We think it's a Sunday school song. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. So we think it's a children's church song, but it's the song of the gospel. It's the goal of our instruction. It's the purpose of the cross. See, the cross is not fulfilled and paid in full when you prayed a prayer to get your name in a book called life. The cross is fulfilled and paid in full when your nature is restored back to love and you look like your Father. See, because here's the honest truth. Narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate. Why? Because God made you for His image, and if that's not why you're a Christian, you are in the broad way. If the reason you're a Christian is not to be restored back to His image and become love, you're in the broad way, and that's why there's so much destruction. That's why people in the church don't seem blessed in their soul, because they think their circumstantial blessing is the high mark, and that's what their soul's dictated by. I hope you got that. Watch. Narrow is the gate. Or enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who are going through that one. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult or confined is the way which leads to life. I'm talking life. I think you saw this weekend, there's life in me. I'm not bearing witness of myself. I've stayed in a home all weekend. I don't put on a jacket to preach, do I? Do I go home and change and mutate? Do I say, leave me alone, I need my space. I'm so empty from ministering, I need to get alone. Have you seen any difference in me from the time I pulled up in the driveway almost late for service? 24/7, why? He's 24/7. He doesn't change. No one drinks out of my cup. You drink out of the overflow of my life, because spirituality is measured by overflow. If you were drinking out of my cup, I'm going dry every moment. There's no way to run me dry. You can't reach my cup. I promise you, you will get run over. That's why I don't want to wear you out. You have no idea what you're talking about. I travel into churches and say, we just don't want to get you to preach too much. We don't want to wear you out. We don't want to say, no one's been able to yet. Go for it. I've been in churches where they do 10, 2, and 7, and it turns into one service. I was in one place, 10, 2, and 7, for 3 days. After the first day, they caught on and just brought in food, and we never left. They said, hey, if you're going to fly here, we might as well get the most out of you. And I just went, yeah. Because narrow is the gate and confined is the way which leads to life, there's few who find it. Here's the deal. To enter through that gate, the only way is to deny yourself. In the presence of God in prayer, understand what it means to submit yourself and yield yourself. You say, well, isn't that a process? Well, don't buy time with that question. But at some point you grow and mature, yes, but don't buy time with the process question. Surrender yourself to Him the best you understand. Recognize you weren't created for you, you were created for His image. I say this almost everywhere I travel. Mercy woke all of us up today to give us one more day to look like our Father. Now, how you choose to live your life is between you, your conscience, and God, but it determines the grace you're walking in. And if you're not pursuing this goal of creative value, it's why life feels dry at times, seems up and down, and is tough. People say, boy, life blanks. Boy, life's tough. Boy, life's a challenge. Boy, it's good God's here. I don't know how I'd get through. And all of a sudden, we reduce the gospel to Him just making it, getting us to make it till the end. Yeah. Life is a gift. Life is an extreme joy. Life is an extreme honor and an extreme pleasure. And the only way you can think different is because you don't see through the narrow way. And all of a sudden, life is about people and who people are and aren't and all the pressures. And boy, my boss, I wish he'd get off my back. Boy, my wife, I don't know what happened to her. Well, I ain't the man I married. And all of a sudden, we got all these reasons for not being like Him. And we let everything that's not Him decide who we are, when who we are is in Him. Come on, I'm preaching straight to you this morning. There ain't no punches on this. Because it's all gospel. I just quoted how many scriptures to lock this thing up. There's no way out. You would just have to say, well, whatever. I just don't want that. And that's between you and God and your conscience. I won't judge you for that. You have the same value. I love you. I just wish you wouldn't do that because you're hurting yourself and you're buying time. It's not cool. But here's the thing. I did that for 13 years, knew the truth, was convicted all the time. Not the truth, but I just knew my life was messed up. I knew I was hurting my wife. I knew I was hurting my kids. And I was like, whatever. I couldn't afford to be whatever. They're living souls. They're real people. I'm created to love them and lay my life down and be like Christ is to the church, to her. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whatever. For 13 years, I'm like, whatever. And God, in His mercy, came and rescued me. Isn't it amazing that God's like that? Because if God was anything like us, I'd look to Him and He'd say, what, you? 13 years, you're living like a knothead, bud. I talked to you 13 years ago. You've hurt a lot of people and caused a lot of hell. Why are you coming to me now? You had my heart on a yo-yo this whole time. You know, one time I think you're going to come to me. The next time you're walking in darkness. I've had it with you, man. I've had so much counsel because of you. I've had to pop some pills. Even though I don't sleep, I had some sleepless nights. And now you want to waltz back into my life and cry and say, you're ready to serve me now? Pal, I don't even know if I can trust you. I don't even know if I want you in my life anymore. Me and Jesus have been talking for a while. We're wondering why we even died for you, dude. You need to go get a girl. I'll tell you what. I'll have a board meeting with the 24. I'll come back tomorrow, see what we come up with. Come on. We've done that to one another constantly. And psychologically, and psychiatrists and the world's wisdom says it's right. And you got to defend yourself and build up walls and make sure that you don't get hurt no more. That's what this dear lady's hearing about the walls. We build up the walls. They're superficial. When you become love, there ain't a wall in your life because nobody touches you. You've laid it down for His name's sake. We build up the walls, and it's actually protecting us from who He is. That's what she was seeing. Superficial walls. They aren't demonic walls. They're not stronghold bondage, cast the devil out walls. They're walls of wrong understanding, holding back, thinking you got to protect it. Don't let people too close because you've been hurt before. You don't want to get hurt again. There's Christian books that are written like that. And it proves we don't even understand why God sent His Son. We've made it all about us, and we've incorporated Him into our life in hopes of a better one. And then when people do us wrong, we're confused and mad at God for why He let them do us wrong. And now, after we're Christians, we have a stronger stronghold of selfishness than before we were saved. I'm telling you, there's deception. And now you got all these rights because you're a Christian. And now you're even subpoenaing God in the court of your mind, finding Him guilty. Well, if you love me, then why do you let that guy treat me that way? Why, if you love me, why do you? And if you really listen, he'd say, honey, if I didn't love you, why'd I send my son when you were guilty? If I didn't love you, why did I put him into the realm of death so you could live? You're looking to the wrong place to find love. You need to look to the cross. For God so loved, He gave Amen. His Son. Amen. And you get rooted and grounded there, and you don't let anything change your mind because that's the measuring stick, and then faith works through that love, and you're never moved. And all of a sudden you realize there ain't a person on the earth that owes you a thing, because the Father gave you the kingdom and His will's being done on earth as it is in heaven. We always think that's blind eyes opening, and it is. But actually, His will on earth as it is in heaven is a whole lot more to do with the heart of God than the power of God. Because all the power of God should flow through the heart of God. Because Paul said, you desire gifts, guys, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he says, you could have knowledge of all mysteries. You could have faith to move all mountains. He didn't say some mysteries and some mountains. He said all mysteries and all mountains means all faith. Come on, that's a spiritual icon. Everybody's pushing through the crowd to get that man to touch them and get impartation. And everybody wants a picture with that man. That's the closest thing to Jesus we've ever seen. All faith to move all mountains. That's God's illustration. He says you could have all faith to all mountains, all knowledge of all mysteries. That's spooky, scary, prophetic, and discerning to us. And we throw that man in every world conference to be the keynote speaker, and we throng him for ministry. And the Bible says if he doesn't have love, or she, got absolutely nothing. They're riding their gift and there's a train wreck about to happen. Love is the goal, not gifting. These signs follow those that believe, not these that are gifted. Love is the goal. And if you become love, you're surely a believer. Because faith works through love. If you're just living through gifting, faith is always, you're always got to look for it. Faith is comes out of the spontaneous, it's a spontaneous result of knowing Him. Look, He says you could give all your goods to the poor. That's a godly principle. That's a command of the Lord. He said you could fulfill a command of the Lord and give all your goods to the poor and not have love, give your body to be burned, and have no love, you've got nothing. Why? Because the reason you did it is not Him. Is some other reason. The reason you're gifted, the reason you're flowing and you get the, it's some other reason. It's self, it's whatever. It's what you feel about how people stroke you and say you're amazing. And, oh, you're so anointed. Oh, I get around you and I feel God. And you're like, yeah. It's weird. Because nobody has anything unless it's been given by Him.
That's right.
And He deserves all the glory. You wouldn't hear a word of knowledge if God didn't speak. You wouldn't see the sick healed if Jesus wouldn't did what He did and flow through you by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make you somebody special. What makes you special is that God created you for His image and you've realized that and yielded to that. That's where you find special. Or you're going to try to find your identity somewhere else, because when your identity is lost, you're searching for it. And all of a sudden, you're trying to find it through people, relationships, and things. No wonder your heart's got stomped on so much. And the best we can say is be careful who you give yourself to. You just get hurt again. And then people live elusive, introverted, evasive, or shallow. And they're all protected up with these psychological fortresses. Only let people so close. Are you kidding? You're supposed to be a wide open book and lay down your life for all men. Picking up your cross means walk through the injustice and never let it change you. Don't let sin against you produce sin in you. Overcome evil with good. Picking up your cross means don't you let life decide who you are. You let the life inside of you define who you are. That's what picking up your cross means. You will never pick up your cross if you don't realize denying yourself. Get alone with God in prayer, guys, in these 90 days like never before. Say, Father, you never made me for me. Oh my goodness, you made me for your image. I see it now why you sent the Son. I was always confused why you would even love me. Love was never intended to be a mystery. You love me because you see what you created me to be. You love my destiny. You love my potential. You love the legacy that I can write. You love what I look like when you're inside of me. You made me to be one with you, and anything else is perversion. God, I yield myself to you. Thank you. It's never again about me. I just renounce and put off that old man and his ways, the anger, the frustration, the rightness, the jealousy, that he said, she said, I'm done fighting and I'm going to live the good life of faith. And I just thank you, you've made me bright and light and alive in your sight, and men will see the glory of my God. That's prayer. That's communion. There's a lot of folks never even thought that way, let alone pray that way. We're just praying about stuff. You have such value to him that he thinks putting his son on the cross is worth you coming alive. Come on. Now, nobody taught this to me when I was a kid. They just said he died because I'm a sinner and I better stay in church and you don't want to go to hell, boy. So, and on Sunday, oh man, church. Over, woohoo! That was me till I was 20. Church. So church attendance became my Christianity. That was boring. Can you tell I'm not bored? Nobody told me what it was. I thought I just had to try to not do bad things and try to live right. I thought I owed this guy something because he did so much on the cross, and now I had to try to live a certain way. I didn't realize I was supposed to become something. I didn't realize he wanted to live inside of me and make me like him and give me his kingdom. I didn't realize he was going inside and give me a brand new heart and a brand new way. Yeah, I get it now. Because if you only preach that he came on the cross because you're a sinner, you're confused by his love. Love's a mystery. And you wonder why he would love somebody like you, because you know you like nobody. He doesn't love where you've been and what you've done. He loves who he created you to be. And he loves the day you surrender and submit and you two can finally be one. Come on, sin evicted him from his home a long time ago, so he dealt with it and paid the price to get it out of the way so he could move back in. Yeah. Okay, I'll be done. Couple minutes. I'll be done before 12. I'm going to do this, dude. He didn't really ask that of me, but I'm going to do that. But it will be good. If I can do that, it will really be good. I will be so happy. I'll have to put on my cruise control. I'll be so excited if I end on time, I'll drive fast. I'll have to put on my cruise control. I'll be like, I did it, Lord. We're awesome. What a team. He'll say, I did everything because you have no control, bud. Way back in my early years, I was getting so doted and stroked over and people were commending my life and they felt like they were doing right and I wasn't receiving it well. And I left the service one day and God said, why do you feel that way? I've done everything. And I realized there was this weird, subtle thing that has the ability to get inside of men. And if they don't become love, that thing will eat your lunch. And I walked this out just for a little month, 2 month season in my life. I don't talk about it much. It's very humbling and it broke me and it changed me forever. And I realized how you can have knowledge of all mysteries and faith to move all mountains. Even though I didn't have that, I was seeing a lot of stuff early on. And everybody was coming to me as a man of faith. All the altar ministers were lined up and everybody was in front of me. It wasn't good. It was out of order. If I knew Jesus better then, I'd have split up the line and told him, get in front of everybody else. Stop lining up in front of me. It's idolatry. He's in all of us. No, brother, we want you to pray for me. We see God in you. You need to pray for us. No, he's in all of us. Stop it. Knock it off and spread down through here. Amen. What happened was I put on my nice suit one day and went to a church and God gave me this ridiculous word of knowledge for a lady. And he had already talked to me about why do I feel that way? Because he did everything and I'm ministering and then I get out in the truck and I'm like, oh, wow, man, awesome. But I wasn't seeing clear, and he warned me, cautioned me with that little nudge. I sat in the car and cried and cried and cried. And about 2 months later, a month and a half later, I'm in another church, and I'm preaching, and everybody's like, oh, my God, we're so glad you're in our church. Whoa, you're so anointed. Oh, my God, I just feel the presence of God when I stand around you. They're doing all that stuff. And I'm like, yeah, well, I am a man. I go, wow, I'm anointed. And I was just young in the Lord, 2.5 years old in the Lord probably, and I'm at this church preaching. Ready to preach. Atmosphere was amazing. Like your worship times where you just sell out and go for him, you know. But it got to the point where the instruments weren't even playing. There was somebody tinkering on the keys like rain and everybody's laying out and they're frozen. And I should have been laying out. Instead, I'm looking around. I get the ball rolling. God, what do you want to do, man? This is going to be awesome. I need a word of knowledge. You got to try. And all of a sudden, I'm fixed on this lady. And it was a word that you're either wrong and look foolish or you're right and look like a hero to people. It was that specific. And I went, oh, here we go. Because I just knew it was God, and I wasn't concerned that it wasn't. So I went and I flipped on the handheld mic, and I was going to ease in. You know how we do. Because we respect the atmosphere. Just ease in. Beloved, right now we're in the presence of God. But see, I can't wait to minister to that lady. I can't wait to release the word of knowledge, and everybody go, wow. Because that's what people do. We freak out over people who prophesy. When it's God speaking through them. You ought to freak out over God. We make idols out of gifts. instead of get trained by them and become like that. Be very careful you don't do that. Because of this story, and I don't know how I got on it, and I'm trying to close, and I'm on this story. I'm like, God. I picked the mic up, Weston, and I flipped it on, and I'm so excited. And I wasn't going to be obnoxious and out of the atmosphere. I was going to flow with the atmosphere. You know, you can learn how to minister. And I was going to flow with the atmosphere and slide in this word of knowledge and get the ball rolling. And see, the reason I would get invited into churches in those days is because the place would blow up. People would be stuck and couldn't get off the floor. And I thought it was important for you to fry and shake and scream. And it became something in me that I thought if God wasn't moving through me like that, He wasn't really showing up. And sometimes I wouldn't even leave the pulpit. I'd just say, fire and filled. And people were everywhere. It was chaos. Stuck on the floor. And that's how I thought that you had to minister. And I thought, my motive wasn't right. I'm not even sure what was in the room doing all that. I know that's a scary thought, but you ought to hear what I said. My motive was twisted. I'm not sure the fire was even clean and pure all the time. Because you know what? People shaking on the floor, screaming with cancer, we get off the floor and still have cancer. And that just started to bother me. Manifestations are a dime a dozen. Your motive means everything. I flipped on the mic and I went, it's amazing. I had no human ability to speak. God loves me so much. And I ask Him all the time to father me and don't let me be deceived and don't let me get off track. And I have more confidence in your ability to keep me than mine to miss it. I trust you as a father. So He doesn't let me burn. Why do some men crash and burn? Because they're not in communion with Him and they don't ask Him to father them. They're just riding ministry and make big, major mistakes and cause damage for years in the souls of people. But if you ask Him to father you, He will. I've told the Lord, kick me in the butt if you have to because I know you love me, but don't let me miss you. So that night He took me up on my little prayers. Because I went, and man, was I startled. I had no human ability to speak. And He said, see, Dan, you couldn't even talk if I didn't let you. Amen. And I crashed in a fetal position on the floor and cried uncontrollably. I got up about 40 minutes later. Nobody knew what was going on. I stood there and trembled and cried and confessed the sin of my heart and how I let the way God was using me become an idol and pride, and the affirmations of men became my fulfillment. Even though I had a relationship with God, I was drawing things from other things and it was making things weird. And I'll tell you what, God changed me that day. That's why you see me like this. A lot of these things along the way that happen groom you and shape you because He fathers you. Oh, man. Didn't even let me talk. What a God. We probably ought to humble ourselves in the sight of God and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord so that in due time He can lift us up. Yeah? Oh, man, I'm preaching so good in your house, man. It's good you invited me, man. I'll tell you. I'm just kidding. I'm having fun. Oh. I'm done, man. I'm done. I'm panicking. I'm looking for water. I don't have time to drink water. No, I don't have time to drink water. I will dry up before I'm late. I'm going to read this. I'm going to turn this over to your pastor because he's going to close out. That's why I need to stop. Because no, I got water right there. It's right at his feet. I don't need water. Thanks for loving me, man. I'm all right. I'm going to go dry before I just want to read this. I want you to. This is going to be, I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to preach it. The only thing I want to verify before I read it, because it's so hard not to preach. When He says you yourselves are to put off anger, wrath, malice, it's not anger management. You put it off. How do you put off anger without getting into works and trying not to be angry and feeling like you're failing? Getting alone with God in prayer and realizing you were never made for you, and anger comes from self-centeredness. And that, God, I wasn't made for anger. I was made for love. I was made for mercy and forgiveness. And the very beautiful thing that saved me, your heart, is what I'm becoming. Thank you for fashioning me. I'm your workmanship. And God, I just thank you. I'm not an angry man. No one owes me anything. And God, I give up my rights and I obtain one right to be like you. Thank you for your love. That's how you put off anger, in prayer, in communion. I'm going to read this and be done. This is going to be the period or the exclamation point on the whole weekend. Okay? And then I'm going to let Pastor close out as a pastor and encourage you into this 90 days. Since you were raised, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. For you died. See, it's so hard not to preach. You didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because this is true, put to death through prayer your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, it's all idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons that just disobey, continue to live in disobedience, in which you yourselves all once walked when you lived in this. But now, you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Watch this. Don't lie to one another. Why? Because you put off the old man and his deeds and put on the new man. Who's he? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Amen. Oh. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because this is true, and this is where I'm closing, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. But above all these things, people, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Amen. 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 Thank you.